Now, we're going to read some passages tonight. The first you'll find in the book of Romans, the Epistle to the Romans, and chapter 6. Verse number 1, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Then you have, as you know, the subject of baptism. Now verse 11. Likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Verse 15. What then shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. Now verse 21. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? Now move over to chapter 8, please. Maybe you should, the last few words of chapter 7, verse 24. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Then chapter 8, verse 2. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. Now look at verse number 7. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God. It is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. Now, verse number 11. For if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies. Also, but for his Spirit dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Now, I'd like you to turn now to Galatians. Chapter 5. Look at verse number 16. Chapter 5 of Galatians, verse 16. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under law. Then you have the works of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit, passages that you have often heard spoken about. Now, one other reference in 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 4. For as much then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lust of men, but to the will of God. For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles, when ye walked in lasciviousness, lust, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, abominable idolatries. Wherein they think it strange that you run not with them to the same excess of riot. Now that will do for our readings. Now, just some of you haven't been here every night. We've been dealing with things that are totally opposed to each other and can't be reconciled. We've gone through a number of these and we don't want to repeat them again tonight. But in our message tonight, we're going to try and show the great contrast between the flesh and the Spirit. Now, before I go further, you all know right well that the word flesh is used in your Bible in different ways. It can be referring to that soft part of your body in contrast to your bones. And then it can even be a word that's used for the whole human race. All flesh is grass and so on like that. And then you have the ideas that run through it. We don't want to dwell on them all, but the one that I want you to think about is that it's a term used for that depraved nature that comes to us through Adam. It's the flesh. And it's set, as you know, in these passages that we have read over against the Spirit. Now, we want to show, as best we can, the wonderful way in which God has provided for us, and how He has arranged that these matters that would give us endless concern and deep thought, that we would have been totally baffled had He not made provision for us. You see, what we do want you to get a hold of right away, that for some reason that you maybe have never thought of, God has been pleased to leave in every one of His children that old principle that we call at times the old nature. He has not removed it, and it doesn't improve with age. It's there. He has left it there. You know, it wouldn't have been great. Now, just be honest for 1 minute and think, wouldn't it have been great if the moment I got saved, that every trace of the fall would have been removed from my mind and being, and that I would just have been as holy as if I had never heard tell of sin? That would have been great to somebody. You'd wonder God didn't do that. I would have to try and think why He didn't. And then, secondly, you all, I'm sure, have heard of those people who tell you that the reason why a believer has any trouble whatever with a fallen nature, and the reason why any trouble rises in the believer's breast, is because he hasn't had the second blessing. And maybe some of you have met with those people who have told you now that since I had that second blessing, I have never sinned again. I hope you're not swallowing that too quickly now. I've never sinned again. Now you say, that's powerful. That's just what I would want. That's just what I would want. Well, you get that in heaven, dear child of God, but you won't get that on earth. You have to wait for that. But what we do, first of all, want to try and point out to you and do our best to show you, that is, sometimes it's a wee bit disappointing in the young believer. He gets saved and he's delighted that he's got saved. He's delivered from the wrath to come. And he says to himself, well, I never have another silly thought, and I never do anything, I never think of anything that's wrong. And I have finished forever with all those weaknesses that mark me in my unsaved days. I'm not a child of God. Do you not know it? I'm saved and on my way to heaven. And then suddenly it dawns upon him, maybe not too long after he's saved, that thoughts are coming into his mind that he thought should never have been there. And then he finds that even desires might rise within his breast that he thought would never be there. And he gets somewhat confused. And he gets that he finds himself in great difficulties, and maybe not even as happy in his soul as he thought he should be, and maybe not even enjoying the spiritual blessings that are his in Christ. Now, don't be looking at me as if I'm talking riddles. You know as well as I do exactly what I'm telling you is true. And you know as well as I do that this is one of the solemn consequences that we need to explain to Christians and need for them to understand. The first thing that you've got to know is this, that God in His providence, now in His own design, He has left within you enough to remind you of what you used to be and what you would still be but for His grace and mercy. And you say, why did He do that? Now you will remember, won't you, and I hope you do, that when God gave Israel the land of Canaan, He left in the land certain enemies. Certain people. You said, why didn't He give them the land and just let them walk on into it and give it all to them instead of having them to fight for it and struggle and so on? But you see, those very powers that were in existence in the land, they were there as a test. And they tested the Israelites and caused the people of Israel to realize that we need the living God and His power if we are to master those enemies. Now, God wants us to learn as Christians, and we're slow scholars in this, that the reason why He leaves certain weaknesses within us and certain matters that have not been changed, Why he leaves that is simply because he wants us to realize our need of divine help along the road to glory. I think we did our best. Now, we mightn't succeed at the thing. We did our best to show the company on previous meetings that the only power that can overcome Satan is the power of God. Hope we're clear on that. And that apart from his almightiness, we never would again gain the victory over that archenemy. But let us be equally clear, and we're maybe not as sure about this, that the only power that will overcome the depraved nature that's within us, and the only power that will enable us to surmount every wrong thing that would rise in our breast, is the same power that overcomes Satan, and that is divine power. Now that's the great teaching of those three chapters in Romans, chapter 6 and 7 and 8. Those chapters in Romans, I know you've studied them for years maybe, and you maybe have difficulties with certain phrases and so on, we're not denying that. But broadly speaking, they're to give us the answer and show us how believers are delivered from a life of sin. It's quite sure, we can be sure of this. But when God delivered us and blotted out our black past, he didn't mean us to start and have another black past, another black sheet for him to clear. He meant that we would live righteously and godly in this present evil world. It was his purpose that we would master sin and it would no longer have dominion over us. Now you'll notice that he makes the matter very clear. The reason why that we are not to sin as believers is given to us because we have died. And dead men don't do wrong deeds. And we have died in Christ. Now we have to reckon that in our minds. That in our thinking, we have to come to the conclusion that in the death of Christ I died. That meant to say, of course, that in a certain sense the old man died. He was crucified. Now, please do distinguish. We don't want to be awkward, but do distinguish between the old man and the old principle of nature, which is the flesh. Now, they're not the same, as you know. Because the old man's dead. And a dead man gives you no trouble. The old man just disappeared. He'd never be seen again. The old man was the way I lived before I was saved, just the man that was known as, and so on. And we used to have a tract given to us when we were children. Old John is dead, I am new John. And so we as it were, passed through, as it were, in God's reckoning, we went out of sight forever, and we were dead along with Christ. That's what we demonstrated when we were being baptized. And I hope we learned that, and learn it well. Now then, when we have that great principle established, we are to reckon ourselves dead and at the same time realize that when sin's ugly face would appear, we have nothing to do with it. That's not for us. And when things that are wrong would rise, we're not to in any way involve ourselves in them. Now, of course, one of the things that you do need to notice is the difference, and it's not so easy sometimes, to distinguish that which is of the flesh and that which is of the spirit. I hope, dear child of God, that you have been gradually developing in your understanding that you can draw a clear line between what's of the flesh and what's of the spirit. What is just the product, now listen carefully, of the old nature that's within you. That just arises just from the old nature that's within you. Now that's the flesh. Or what arises from what God has put into you, the indwelling Holy Spirit. So that what the Holy Spirit is prompting is of God. And what the old nature would suggest and imply and impress upon us is just of the devil and it's of sin. It's hateful to God. Now we need to remember that. You say that's very depressing, it's very sad. No, but it's not. It's encouraging to realize that when we detect it, now we detect it. Now I've put it a little bit, I know you don't, some of you maybe don't see these things at all. When people get saved, first of all, there may be certain things they don't see anything wrong with. Suppose you've all that well and latent up on this country, maybe you're not like me. I was just a screwed boy when I got saved, and I had a lot of things to learn that nobody bothered telling me, and I just hardly knew. There were certain things that I wouldn't have seen much wrong with now. But you see, then, when you get saved a while and you read your Bible, you can see this, and you can see that, and you get more enlightened, and you get more understanding. In other words, your judgment of what's wrong and what's right develops with your spiritual development. So the things that used to be, you thought of little importance and of no account, you realize now that would grieve the Holy Spirit. And that would grieve God. And therefore I mustn't touch that. I must have nothing to do with that. Nothing whatever. You see, the wonder of our experience is this, that God has left us on earth. And now listen very carefully. To demonstrate to all mankind what his mighty power can do in a mortal. That was a fallen race. You say, well, I don't know why. What's involved in that? There's a big lot. You see, for instance, now you know right well what I'm saying is true. You get a man and he was a disgrace to society. And God in wonderful grace comes in and saves him. Now there's a man left on earth to prove the power of Almighty God. Not only to save from hell, but to save from a life of sin. You say, why did he not take us all to heaven the moment we trusted Christ? Man, you'd have got the house emptied right away. Those of you who have seen your family saved would all have been in glory just right in a shot. But all have went up right away. God didn't do that. He left us here to prove to all intelligences that he can not only save a man from the depths of woe and pardon his guilty past, but he can enable him to live and live in a human body and live on earth. To the praise and the glory of his great and holy name. I hope you appreciate that. That is to say, it's one of the great wonders of the world that God can preserve a person. In my case, if I'm spared to the beginning of next year, I'll be the 70 years on the road to heaven. And if that be so, God in kindness, now you listen to it, no thanks to me now. But he picked me up as a schoolboy and has preserved me through those years. And through many a trial and many a problem, all that's proving the mightiness of his power and the wonder of God's great grace and so on. Now, we need to realize this. Then secondly, you'll easily discover, not only do we distinguish between what's of the Spirit and what's of God, but we can find that sometimes the spirit, the flesh would put certain demands upon us. And put certain desires into our breast, and put certain interests into our minds, and cause us to think that it was really something we really want. And this is a bit of a struggle. I don't know what I'm doing. You just yield to its demands, would you? That's when you need divine help to strengthen your mind against that which is evil. Now, there's a verse in your Bible that you would need to think about, and I hope you do think about it. And that is this. Make no provision for the flesh to fulfill it in the lust thereof. Now, that's worth thinking about. You see, there's no use of asking God to deliver you from something if you're already trying to cater for that something. I use the illustration. I know you don't like my illustration sometimes, but I use it sometimes, and I think it explains it fairly well. Suppose when I went into a tobacconist, I'd been a smoker, I will say, and I'd gone into the tobacconist and I bought a packet of cigarettes, and I put it in my pocket. And then I get there and I say, Lord, preserve me from smoking. Keep me from smoking. Now, I've made provision for it. I'm only putting temptations in my way. I'm only walking into a very place where I'm only making it more difficult to resent. Instead of, as it were, realizing that it's not mine to make provision for the flesh, nor to cater for its appetites, nor in any way cater for it and make plans for it. Now you would need to watch yourselves, because you wouldn't know what all is going on amongst the Lord's people. Many a time they spent more time planning for their ease and luxury than they do for advancing the kingdom of God. Maybe you don't like me telling you that. Many a time they're thinking far more seriously about what will be for their own personal advantage than what would be for the honor and glory of their rejected Lord. And these are things that we need to think about. One of the temptations that the early Christians had in Paul's time and in the Apostles' time was they had notions in their mind that the law would be a great help to the purifying of a human life. That if people got really properly instructed in the law of God and got all those rules and regulations really put to them in a formative way, and they were become submissive to those rules, that would produce godliness in their life. My friend, that's just a fallacy, and Paul explodes that in chapter 7. So somebody, man, I like chapter 7 because it just describes me. Now, it doesn't do a thing of the sort, dear child of God. Don't you buffoon yourself. Chapter 7 doesn't describe any individual now. But it does describe what we would have been like had we been no Holy Spirit. That's a different thing. And when he cries out, "Oh, wretched man that I am," oh, so somebody, that's just the verse that describes me. Many a time I feel, I'm just the wretched man of Romans 7. Well, you're just not. You've just made a mistake, dear child of God. You're not him at all. You see, well, what am I? What am I? I feel sometimes just as wretched as he did. Well, not may be. But the wretched man of Romans 7 is the man who has depended on the law to sanctify him, and he has discovered it's no use. I wish our dear brethren would learn this. Sometimes you think, now, if I would make out a code of rules for the assembly, and if I would give every man a code of rules to keep, and if I would put everybody down under those rules, we'd have a great assembly. And that's just law-keeping, and that's not of God. And that's no good, because you'd find you no sooner had the rules than you had them broken. The law in no way will enable a man to live godly. He needs to not only know that there's such a thing as doing wrong, but he needs to know his helplessness to preserve him from it. And he needs to know that that divine help alone can enable him to overcome. You take the desires that would rise in the human breast. I know not many mention these things in public. You'd nearly think we're all angels when they're preaching from the platform. But that's not so. And the many times, for instance, your temper would rise. Now, dear brother, don't pretend to pretend I'm talking through my hut. I have no hut on me, but you know what I mean? I'm not in Wonderland. I'm telling facts. You know when you say things that you never intended to say? And you know, friend, when you have maybe hard feelings about things that you know you shouldn't have had, and maybe at times even a bitterness towards some of those who claim to be saved. Now remember, that's not of the Holy Spirit. Oh, it's not of the Holy Spirit. And maybe at times you have been dabbling in things, and you have been working at things, and God knows, and you knew when you were at them, those things weren't of God. Holy Spirit wasn't producing those things. Any time when I see people do things and hear them do things, you say, do you not get angry? Well, I would just be as angry as any of you likely. We don't want you to think that we wouldn't be. But at the same time, we want to be careful. You take a look at the list of things that's given in Galatians chapter 6. And you can see how the whole, we may say, conduct of the world is just described in and all that is of the flesh. That's the flesh. Yes, all that reveling and drunkenness and all that folly and so on that's in the world. You know the way the world carries on. And you know the temptation that some Christians have along certain lanes. And then all that, those hard feelings and evil thoughts and the evil deeds toward each other and doing things that are totally wrong. Oh, when you think of a dear child of God, it should make us all shudder tonight. But mind you, God's people have fallen into things that would make you ashamed. They may have kept them hidden to a great extent, but mind you, God knew about them. And these things make us shudder. And we would love that this meeting especially would be one of those that would make us all dread the awfulness of sin. and the yielding to the desires of the flesh. And you know, people say it, they never have a thought. They say, look, see, when I get a hold of them, I tell you, I'll give them a bit of my tongue. I'll take the skin off them. I'll give them a go on. And they say, man, I think that's great. I tell you, I'll let them know that I, and all this, that sort of stuff. All that's just the flesh in manifestation, you know. That's why I say, I hope we're discerning what's of the flesh. So that many a time, maybe when we get down at night to pray, we would need to be confessing that we have yielded to a fallen nature rather than to the Holy Spirit of God. And that much that has been employing our minds and occupying our thoughts throughout the day was not of God at all and was not of the works of the work of the Holy Spirit. Now these are big matters. They're not trifles. They're serious matters. Now that would, of course, you say, well, sure, if I do cater for the flesh and I yield to the temptations of a fallen nature, well, it's only myself, it's all that and all that. But mind you, dear soul, there's far more to that than this, than you think. Because, you see, that's going to grieve the Holy Spirit. And then as you grieve the Holy Spirit, you lose the power that enables you to overcome. Now, we need to realize all these things, because quite a lot, now we preach a lot in the gospel about the Holy Spirit and conviction. And we can't constantly warn the sinner, and rightly too, I'll be amongst those who do it, warn the sinner that he needs to be careful, that he doesn't turn away the Holy Spirit, insult the Holy Spirit of God, who is convicting him of sin, and who is bringing home to him gift, and who will reveal the Lord to him the moment he has saved. Now we encourage sinners to respect the workings of the Holy Spirit. I wonder, do we ever encourage saints and believers to respect the work of the Holy Spirit in their life? For if we grieve the Holy Spirit, we are, as it were, turning off the very top of our power to master a fallen nature. I'll put it another way now, and this will maybe make it a wee bit more enlightening to you. There never was a man who fell into sin that was walking in the power of the Holy Spirit. Did you not notice a text we read? Maybe you don't care much about these texts. They're very carefully worded in your Bible. Walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Did you get that? Walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. I'm repeating that for the sake of emphasis, because that's important. That is to say, when a man is walking in the ungrieved power of the Holy Spirit, he is enabled to overcome that fallen nature that's within him, and he's able to suppress and to control that which otherwise would ruin his testimony and make him a dishonor to the Lord. You see, the reason why many believers have fallen into sin is they grieved the Holy Spirit before they did it. They trifled and played with evil. Now there's another side of things in Galatians chapter 5 that I want to mention, and then I go on. And that is this, that according to that passage, there's a struggle going on. There's a contention. Sometimes the flesh would want to have the mastery, and sometimes it's the Holy Spirit. Yea, always it should be the Holy Spirit. Now those two, they're contrary one to the other. Now I've been working on opposites all the time, all week. And here is the last two opposites that we're thinking of in these meetings. That is the opposing power of a fallen nature and the power of the Holy Spirit. And they're constantly in conflict. One with another. So that we cannot do the things that we would. Some of you will tell us what that last phrase means. Does it mean that we cannot do the evil that we're in danger of doing? Or can it mean that we cannot do the good that we'd like to do? Possibly there's a struggle. It's not saying who win or who not win. Now the question arises. Now this is the bit you want to get a hold of, dear child of God. The question arises, which of those two powers will succeed in our life? They'll not work together. You can never amalgamate the flesh and the spirit. You can't work them in harmony. You can't get one to support the other. They're totally opposed and never will be together. You say then, what decides the matter? Who wins the victory? That's where you step in and that's where I step in. You see, because we have responsibility that comes to which of the two we will yield to. And you've got a will, my friend. And God's not taking it from you. Never took it from you. He wouldn't turn you into a machine. Because that would be contrary to his creation. He won't have you acting just like a machine that he's intact. You see, that's the way some people have the notion in the gospel even. They'll turn men into machines, but God just switches them on. If he doesn't switch them on, the machine will not go. Well, you see, that's not scripture. God did something for you, and he did it for me when he created us. He gave us a will of our own. And he will not take that from us. Because we'll cease to be what we are if he did. But he gives us an opportunity to exercise our free will. And that free will is this, will I will to do what the flesh demands? Or will I do what the Holy Spirit demands? And if I act according to one, I'll be against the other, because they will not work in harmony. This, of course, can be very costly. Because you see, now I like this and I like that, and it was always my way of going about things, and there are things that are very appealing to me and all that. Now you would know all that, and it can be costly to say no. But when you have learned what God wants, then you have to bow to his will. I love those words. I know I quote them maybe too often, but I quote them constantly in my mind and in my thoughts. And it's concerning our blessed Lord. He said, I delight to do thy will, O God. I know it's not that way quoted in Hebrews, but the Psalm does quote it that way. Now listen, dear friend. Isn't it one thing to do the will of God? Isn't it another thing to find joy in doing it? My blessed Lord, now he never had a fallen nature, we're not suggesting that for a moment. But my blessed Lord not only did the will of God, but found joy in doing it. And you should find pleasure and delight in taking sides with the Holy Spirit of God and taking sides against the depraved nature that's within. That should be your pleasure and joy in life. Now again, we mustn't You see, the world that you live in, every unsafe person lives in absolute delight in satisfying the flesh. He never crucifies it. He knows nothing about that. And he says, he that has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. Oh, so somebody that's desperate talk, I couldn't understand that. Well, it seems to be, to me, this, that when Peter's writing, he has two kinds of people in mind. He has those who will just go according to the flesh. And just, they don't suffer any persecution. If you go in with a stream, friend, everybody will be pleased with you. If what they do, you do, well, that's all right. Everybody's happy about that, aren't they? They're just saying, that's just what I expect you to do. Sure, why should you be otherwise? Why should it be anything different? You might as well have your good time as us. Everybody should be the same. Well, no persecution then. But then when you go against the straight, and when you realize that I'm dead to the world and I'm dead to its attractions and I have no time or place in it and I'll not be linked with it or associated with it, nor will I help it onward. That will bring me into persecution. So that in case in Peter's day and in Paul's day, it many times cost a person his very life because they put him to death, for he would not go with them into their folly and their sins. Now he says, look, here's the way I want you to see it. The time past of your life should have sufficed. You had enough of that. Many a time I feel like asking myself, and I'm really, am I? He told her what's wrong with me. Why do people want to get at things that they used to be at before they were saved? Well, they're not satisfied that they got enough of it. Well, they're not glad to get rid of it. Why do they run after it now that they have got something better? It's like spreading. I'm sure you'd have liked if you'd have been at the prodigal stable with his father and had when he had just about finished the fatted calf, or his share of the fatted calf, I don't think he ate the whole calf, but the share of it that he got. And you handed him out, I said, now just a wee bit here to finish. Have a nice dish of husks. a nice dish of husks, and I would like you to have a share of them, just for a finisher, you know, just a second course, a third course, a fourth course, whatever you like. I should have had my day of that. I had long enough of that. I got enough of that. You needn't try to feed me with that stuff. I had my day of that. No. The time passed would have sufficed. For all that, he would say, no more of that for me. I'm finished with it. I'm done with it. I've had my fill of that. I'm glad to see the end of feeding swine, and I'm glad to see the end of the husks of the swine that ate. A fatted calf has a taste that it never had. Now, dear soul, what about you? Are you absolutely satisfied with spiritual things? Are the things of the world still a wee bit of an attraction? Are there some in our day, and they would just love to be, I'd love to be a Christian, it's nice to remember the Lord, and they'd love to do that, but God, don't ask me to be restricted in any way. Let me just get at it. I want to enjoy the world as much as I can. And when I've enjoyed the world to the full, then I go to heaven. Sure, I'll have the best of both worlds. That's not Christianity, dear soul. That's not. You see, we must get down to another side of things. And that is to say, we have not only indwelt by the Holy Spirit, but we are taking sides with Christ. And we are crucified with Him. And we have taken sides with the cross and with the world in that regard, so that we can actually realize that just as the world has nailed their blessed Lord to the cross and had no time for Him, they have nailed us, as it were, on the same cross, for we are crucified unto the world. And they've nailed us on the same cross, and we are crucified to the world. And so we can say, now listen carefully, O worldly pomp and glory, your charms are spread in vain. I've heard a sweeter story. I found a truer gain. All of us are agreed, aren't we now? I hope we are. After what I've said, you should be agreed. That we have two natures within us. That which is natural and that which is spiritual. Now, we can cater for either. We can develop our natural weaknesses. And mind you, they're a disgrace to develop. You needn't be thinking proud of them. And there's nothing to be glad about them. There's nothing to be proud about. We should be ashamed of them. He says, we're off, you're now ashamed. But we don't want to develop what we once were ashamed of. And what we should be ashamed of still. And then we could develop that which is spiritual. Until that which is spiritual eclipses that which is natural and enables us to overcome. So that we can say goodbye to the things that once were attractive to us. Now, we know that there is much maybe struggling in people's minds and much struggling in their hearts to say, you know, I'd have a hankering after this and I'd have a hankering after the other thing. I sometimes get disappointed in Christians, I must admit it. I've counted on them being far ahead of what they were, and I get downhearted when I see them turn aside to the very things that I had thought they had forgotten about and had finished with long ago. You see, one of the problems we have, now listen very carefully to this is getting down to realities now. A big cry goes up from many of the assemblies, not maybe about here, but in many other parts. There's nothing for the young people. Those old fellows sitting there with old grey heads, they think of nothing only for what'll do old people, nothing for the young. And one woman actually told me, she said, you know, there's nothing in the assembly for my young people. I have to send them to the denominations to get something. And I says, what do you send them there for? Well, she says, they have play nights and all that sort of stuff and all that kind of thing. And they would have bows and they'd have all that sort of stuff. And then that was, she says, but sure, you don't need to have something for the young people. You can't let them. They're not old people. They're not all old people. I've often told them, maybe I shouldn't confess my sins publicly too often, for there's plenty can remember them when they wouldn't remember my virtues if I had any. But I remember an old man came to see me when I was a boy. And he took a great interest in me. Now, he wasn't an assembly man. He didn't know anything about assembly life. But he did. He was a saved man. I've no doubt about that. And he said to me now, he says, you're a child, you're only a boy, he says. And he says, I think now, you'd be wise to take some physical exercise. He says, you know, young people need exercise if they're going to develop physically. He says, you mustn't, don't mean you to turn away from God. And he says, I says, do you play any games? I says, no, I did play them, but I'm not at that now. Well, he says, I think you should maybe do a little privately, even you don't go into public games, you should have some wee games of your own, just because you're a child. I think you should still have some exercise. So I like a fool. Now, listen to me now, this is where I went wrong. Didn't I take a ball and I kicked it through the field for a while, beside me? I'm sure if you'd seen me out, I thought my head wasn't right. And I says to myself, well, isn't that a silly thing for anybody to be doing? Kicking a bit of a ball through a field. You see, I didn't know any better now. You see, when you're a child, you don't always know how to handle things. And this is an aged man, I remember, and a respected man in the district. Like, he wasn't just a fool of a man. But you see, that sort of advice, what good would that have done me now? I went to the same field, maybe, and got down and prayed for a while. I thought that would have done me more good, eh? If you'd have seen me at the back of the bushes, maybe praying when I was a boy, you'd have said that fellow's head's not right. But you see, that was a different line of life. Now listen, dear child of God, you watch that your life is not spoiled. Watch that your appetites are not developed in the wrong direction. For if you get an appetite for that which is carnal and that which is of the flesh, it will only spoil you as a Christian. Now you'll get to heaven all right. And you'll be in glory. We're not denying that. And you'll maybe never fall into big or gross evils that are mentioned amongst the many works of the flesh. We're not thinking of that in that big sense. But oh dear soul, would it not be far, far better to develop that which is spiritual? That your appetite would increase. You know, they tell me, now I don't know much about the anatomy of the body, but they tell me that if you expand your stomach enough, it's harder to fill. And if you keep a fairly clear rationing, it'll not take so much to fill it. There could be something in that. I don't know much about the body, but I would think that if you use it excessively, you could take more to fill it, you know. They're wise. And you see, if you develop an appetite that is just catering for your natural desires, what came to you by nature, that you'd have been off if you'd never been saved. Now, if you go in for that, you'll develop that as an appetite, and increase your desire for more of it. Because those places, for instance, who've introduced, would say, playthings into their assembly, and they never can get enough. It has always to expand and get bigger. And instead of, it only increases the appetite for more. For the more you cater for the flesh, the more demands it will make. Whereas if you starve it, as it were, and give it no attention whatever, and you develop that which is spiritual, now you listen to me, the same principle will hold good. For the more you enjoy your spiritual things, the more you'll want to enjoy. And the further you'll go on in development. That, I think, is fairly clear logic, and I think it's supported from what we see in the Bible. So that the temptation and the dangers are great. Now, I think I should take a minute or two and say another thing. I know you maybe get wearisome, but it might sound wearisome, but I think you need to think about these things. They're not very attractive at times, but they're very solemn. One of the things that we are taking note of a good wee bit in the course of our time on earth is this, that some of us have born into our very being certain weaknesses. I'm giving you time to think about them. Just because of our family connection. Oh, so somebody now get down from the platform and never mention that. Now look, you needn't deny it. There's hardly a man in the meeting, but he'll say, now that's just his own father just coming out in him. I can see him in him. And there's his mother, don't you see her temper coming out in him? And so on. Why, they can see those features. Now listen carefully. I'm not ridiculing now. Don't misunderstand me. All of us inherited something from our forefathers, which maybe in your case and in mine, certain things were more manifest than others. Certain things were more dominant than others. Certain features were outstanding, needed to be curbed and needed to be controlled. Now, I would give a little bit of advice. I'm not going to be dogmatic. But I do think every one of us, including the man on the platform, should take a careful look at those weaknesses that have come into his being because of his natural descent. Some families are naturally proud, and you know that. Now, they can't help it. It's brought into it, yes. But that's where they need to be careful that they don't cater for that. And don't allow that to be manifest in their life. They need divine power to overcome that. Some families, now I'm not going to be unkind, but it's true. Some families are very greedy. It's born in their very bones. Now they need grace from God to overcome that. For that's nature, you see, to be mastered. Some families, and they would be very hasty tempered. What you might call short of the fuse is not what they're talking about. I know what they call the language for it in the world to describe that. And I said, oh, you, of course, you're all so lovely and quiet here, you wouldn't know what I'm talking about. But I'm talking about people that I know about, and they would be hasty in their tempers. And they need, now they get us in careful, and they need to be conscious of that. And say, now that's a weakness I would need to overcome. Some are odd and backward, they would need to overcome that. Some are nervous and weak, they would need to help to overcome that. In other words, the natural weaknesses that we inherit. So somebody, I wish you'd give us a list of the ones that you've inherited. Well, you see, I would hope you'd never find them out, that I have found them out myself and try to overcome them. I have nothing to blow about, man. You know what to talk about. You see, there are some families and certain weaknesses I've never known, but that have other weaknesses to overcome. Now, you see, what are you basing all that on? Now, listen, use it to your Bible. Paul is writing to those in Crete. And he gives the Cretans, he says, they're always liars. And slow bellies. Now, there was a natural trait that was coming into the people. And they all had that, mind you, that was born into their bones. Well, says Paul, says somebody, I know what Paul will do now. He'd say, now we'll not expect them people to tell the truth. And we'll not expect them to be anything but a lazy lot of folks just lying about and taking things easy. He just let them go that way. Now, you listen carefully. No, he says, the grace of God has appeared, teaching us the denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live righteously and soberly and godly in this present evil world. In other words, he didn't, now be careful, watch it if you can, he didn't minimize the background. He saw it was there. But he made no excuse for it. For he knew that grace could enable a man to overcome it and master it. Now this is what we need to be careful about, dear children of God. We're inclined to say, oh, well, you know, you don't expect too much from him, you know, he's so and so on. You don't expect too much from her, and she's so and so on. Now you just let them, you're glad they're as good as they are, because, you know, they never get stuck that. I remember a man saying, I think, desperately, if he's alive today, you'd be putting him, I don't know where you put him. He says, you know, somebody asked him way up to north, Antrim here, what about going up there? He always says, the back of my hand to that country. He says, they're better. It's rotten rock up there. He says, you could do nothing with the people up there. They're no use up there. Only make a little of you fellas. I wouldn't like him to. It's really, he's dead in heaven now, so you can't touch him. And I never tell him whose name is, so you needn't be worried. I'll try and keep it quiet. But I thought it was strange talk. Now, dear friend, look. Isn't it great to know that the gospel has gone into dens of iniquity, into places like Corinth and other places, picked up trophies of grace, and made them sparkle for God and for his glory. Dear child of God, don't let us be unwise. Let us realize, oh, I wish we'd go home tonight counting on the wonders of God's grace, that he can do for us what we never thought could be done. He can leave a poor creature on earth, as steeped in sin as iniquity could be, and save him. And then he can preserve him, and present him to himself in glory, and say, there it is. This is what the living God can do. And we can only say it when it's done. No thanks to us. It's to God be the glory. Great things he hath done, shall we pray.